Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see everybody here once more. There's no secret as to what the lesson's going to be about, as it's already been put up there for you. We're going to talk about illnesses and diseases in the Bible, and obviously that's not one of your big motivational sermons. I'm not going to go around saying at the end of this, now let's all go out and get as sick as we can. That's not the sermon, obviously. However, I've observed that we deal with a lot of illnesses. We deal with a lot of sicknesses, ailments that go through our lives or those close to us, and sometimes they cause us questions, and we wonder about why we have these things and what we're supposed to learn from these things. And that's actually what I want to look at within the Bible. And if we were to look at every instance of somebody being sick or having an ailment in the Bible, we would be here a long time. I mean, if we're talking about a historical aspect of the Scriptures, so not the prophets or the poetry, but if we're talking Genesis through 2 Chronicles or the New Testament with the Gospels and Acts, somebody's always sick. I mean, it's just almost a constant that there is somebody who is sick. And so the Bible actually has a lot to say about this, and I'd like to glean a few lessons from it. First of all, just some of the diseases and ailments we find within the Scriptures. You might not even know what all of them are, but we see atrophy. And I want to point out, I've only have one reference for all of these. There's more references for many of these. Some of these, there's a lot of references. I just wanted to show it's there. We see it. So atrophy, which is somebody who has a withered body. There's all sorts of blindness that goes on, boils and skin diseases there, consumption, deafness, dumbness, dropsy, which is from what I was reading, is an excess of water being stored within your body to where it starts to swell and there's just no stopping it. Dwarfism is referenced in the Bible, the severe bowel sickness to the point of dying, dysentery, epilepsy, paralysis, fever. Heat stroke is assumed in 2 Kings 4:19 when a boy complains about his head and then just keels over and dies. There's bleeding of various types, hemorrhage, itch, which I can totally relate to. My hands itch all the time. That's within the Scriptures. Leprosy, worms, madness, which although there's no definitive cases in the Bible, it's clear they knew what it was, this idea of having a mental illness that made you not fit into society. And then I believe we could make the argument in Romans 1 and verse 27 when it talks about the sexual immorality that was going on as they went to a depraved way of life as opposed to following God. And he says they received in their bodies the due penalty. And I think there's been many who have argued that's talking about sexually transmitted diseases, and that's entirely possible. But the point is, there's a lot of diseases, and we can boil them down into three different categories. Sometimes they cross over, but whether your disease is something that was on there or something else, they almost all boil down to this. It makes your life miserable. It's about pain. Or it makes your life where you're shunned, where it's about you're contagious, you're disgusting, you're shameful. Think about leprosy. Leprosy would be painful, but even beyond that, you're not allowed in society, and nobody wants to look at you. And those who have had various special needs sometimes, you walk through and people just stare at you. And they stare at you in a bad way. And that's part of a disease or an ailment. Or then the third option is it's end of life. It's something that's fatal. Whatever it is, it fits into one of those three categories. And the point that we get from within Scriptures is you're not alone. I mean, from beginning to the end of the Bible, we're seeing all of these various different ailments, and it's not like it's some new shocking thing that has occurred to us. It is something that has been around for a very long time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we're told that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. This is the same concept. It is no matter what you face, and temptation isn't necessarily just a temptation to do evil. It's oftentimes the struggles that we face. And no matter what it is you face there, you're not alone. There have been many people who have dealt with it. And we go into what's the cause of all of it. And let me start off and say we do see within scriptures demons being a part of it. Oddly, if you look at other societies, my understanding is in the biblical times, they thought pretty much every disease was demon possession. We get in the Bible and we find out some of the diseases are demon possession, but certainly not all of them. The illustration that I have up there of Mark chapter 7, verse 32, this is where Jesus comes upon someone who's not demon possessed, and he is mute. He cannot speak. It says, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with saliva. He, looking up into the heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And notice there's no casting out a demon here. He's mute, but there's no casting out a demon. But if you go to Mark 9, among the characteristics of this illness, in Mark chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, we have a boy, and it is muteness. But in this case, it is because of a demon. So that makes it really hard for us. How can you tell whether it's a demon or not a demon? And I honestly don't know. They seem to be able to. But it said here in Mark 9, verse 17, and one of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit who makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And Jesus doesn't then correct him and say, no, it's not a demon. Jesus agrees and casts out the demon. So sometimes the answer is, why does this illness exist? And it's because a demon causes what would seem to be an illness to everybody else. But that really skips the question. It doesn't get to what's the cause or what's the purpose of the disease. So let's get rid of that one here and look at the other causes. And one, and this is probably the first thing that comes to your mind when people get these things and they're really miserable, they think, why is God upset at me? And that's one of the reasons why it happens. There's no way around it. Sin leads to diseases. It's used as a form of punishment. In Leviticus 26, this is in the blessings and the curses. If you follow the law, you will be blessed. And if you do not follow the law, you will be cursed. So verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all of these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so to break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow in your seed, uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. And so he's going to go on, but included in there was, here's how you're going to know I'm upset with you, bunch of diseases. Now that was God's people in the Old Testament. That was a covenant. That was a promise from God. So it's not just like everybody, but them especially, it's because of sin. It was because of sin. I included, there's so many passages we could have included on sin as illness as a punishment for sin. I've included 2 Chronicles 21. I'm not actually going to read it. It's arguably the most disgusting death in the Bible. There's some gruesome ones, so that means something. But this is somebody who gets an illness that's going to kill him 2 years later in a horrible way. And God says, here's why this is happening. Because you have sinned against me. So it is punishment. But notice, not always. So in 2 Kings chapter 20, Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20, starting in verse 1, it says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. So this is the fatal illness. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. That is the opposite of repentance. He is not saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. He's saying, God, remember what I've done right. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the Lord of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord." And so here Hezekiah absolutely is not wrong with God at this point. And so he gets an illness and he prays to God and God hears him because he's not wrong with God. But he had what kind of an illness? A fatal one. Any kind of illness can happen, and it's not necessarily a sign that God is displeased with you or that you've sinned or that you're being punished. And Job is perhaps the ultimate example of that, right? All of his friends are convinced, "Job, you're going through so much, you have to be displeasing to God." And God comes down and says, "No, he's the only one who's pleasing to me. In fact, of all the earth, I'm most pleased with him." But he had tremendous illness. So the other possibility of the cause and purpose of disease is to glorify God. In John chapter 9, the question comes up. They come upon a man who has been born blind, and they've got to figure out who sinned. I mean, how could you be born blind? You can't sin before you're born. So as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So for all of his life, he had been blind, and he'd never known this, but it was for a single purpose. It was so that God would be glorified in the action of healing him. Now, he didn't know that, but that was the purpose at the time. Another purpose is a test of character. That's what's going on with Job. In Job chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, Satan is saying, "Look, the only reason why Job serves you is because life is easy. Make it hard and he won't serve you." That's a test of character. Will you serve God even when it hurts to do so? That was the test, the question. And then finally, we see that sometimes suffering and disease is for our own good. That's challenging. Not easy one to accept. But that's where Paul finds himself. We don't know what his ailment was, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, it talks about this thorn in the flesh that really bugged him. In fact, it says that it was a messenger from Satan sent to torment him. But for what reason? So that he would not exalt himself. It was for his good. And so he changes his attitude and his perspective about this thing that is tormenting him, this thing that he's begging God to have sent away, this thing that he calls a thorn in the flesh. And now he has a whole different perspective on it because he finds out that it's for his benefit, not for his harm. But honestly, most of the time, we just don't know. And that's frustrating, I know. You want to know. But if you have a disease, if you have an ailment, the honest answer is, generally, we don't know why you have it. But we can still learn some lessons from all this. And the lessons we should learn, if we take all of this stuff together and we look at all the various things that have happened and why it happened and what happens with it, we learn a few things. And one is, kind of contrary to what a few fringe groups say that call themselves Christians, where they say, you shouldn't go do anything about an illness, don't go see a doctor. That's not what we find within scriptures. What we find is, do what you can for relief. It is okay to go see a doctor. It is okay to take medicine. It is okay to do these things. So in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, not that it was working, but this woman's not rebuked. Well, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong reference in my head, but Luke 5 verse 31 is where Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." Notice Jesus doesn't say that whole system, that whole process is flawed and wicked. Instead, Jesus says the sick should go see a physician. Now, he's talking on a spiritual level, but he's using a physical illustration that applies to you and me. It's okay to go see a doctor. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23, I don't know exactly what Timothy's ailment was, but Paul says do something about it. And so in verse 23, Paul says to Timothy, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." And so here he's saying medicine. Take some medicine. In this case, it is alcohol that will help kill the things that are in your water. Whatever the problem was, it was his solution, not to get drunk, but to have a little. It was, do take some medicine. In Colossians 4 and verse 14, in regards to Luke, he's called the beloved physician, not the wretched physician. Beloved physician. Doctors aren't evil. They're not bad. You have an illness, you have something, don't hesitate. Go see a doctor. But you need to keep in mind this next point. And the next point really should be the first point, and that is you go to God first. And we see this, and it's done incorrectly in the Old Testament, and God pays attention. So 2 Kings chapter 1, you have a king of the northern kingdom. This is still God's people, and he falls down and gets sick. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then Elijah departed." So he's going to try to do what he can to fix his ailment, but he doesn't turn to God. And God is not happy with that. Same thing, different source in 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. Now this time, instead of going to see a false god, you have somebody who goes to see doctors. But only doctors. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12 says, "In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." Now we've already seen it's okay to see the physicians. The problem here then is, that's all he's doing. He's not turning to God. The first thing we should do if we have a disease or an ailment is we should go to God about it. Now, in their time period, that was quite literally. In Matthew 4, verses 23 through 24, it talks about all the various diseases, all the ailments that Jesus was able to cure. And so if you were in that time and you wanted a cure, you go to Jesus quite literally and you fall down before him and say, "Heal me." But that wasn't all they could do, and it's certainly not something we can do. Something else they did do is something else we should do now. And that's what Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. We already talked about it, but what did he do? Three times he implored of the Lord. He prayed. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, a passage that has, there's a challenge to it. I think we're missing something about this passage. But in James chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So there, what do you do? Turn to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Third lesson that we get is, and this is important, God absolutely, positively can cure you. There's nothing you've ever had that he cannot cure, and never been a time when he's promised he would. Just because God can cure you doesn't mean he will. And now we talk about that in today's time because there's no miracles, right? No, this is a truth that has been in existence way back when there were prophets and when you had people that could perform miracles and overcome absolutely any disease. There were still diseases all over the place. So Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus himself points this out. Luke 4, verse 27, Jesus says, "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." So here's a time frame when they have leprosy, and there's a cure for it, and you know the cure wasn't even very far away sometimes, and they still weren't cured. You remember a few weeks ago when we looked at the attack on Samaria, and there was that horrible drought and famine that was going on and how awful that got. You remember that? And how that was resolved by the lepers who were outside the wall, who went into the army and found that the army was gone and that everything's resolved. You had lepers right there. You know who's on the other side of that wall? Elisha. Elisha's on the other side of that wall. Elisha's the one who cures Naaman. Elisha has the ability, by the word of God, by the power of God, to cure the incurable disease of leprosy at that time. He could do it, but he didn't do it for everybody. So even though God has the power to cure you, there's no promise he will. If we consider 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, again, Paul's praying to God, and the answer from God to Paul is no. No. It's there for a purpose. It's there for your good. I'm not going to take it away. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Now remember, we're talking about Paul and Peter during this time frame. That they had so much power. They talks about how they were taking handkerchiefs from them and taking them to the diseased people and they would be healed. We're talking about a time frame in which you would lay down ill people in the road, and if the very shadow of these men would fall on them, they would be healed. This was a time of tremendous power. And yet Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Paul didn't heal him. Now we could get into why that didn't happen. I don't know. But all I know is this bottom line. Yes, God has the power over whatever you face. But that doesn't mean God has promised he's going to take it away. So we turn to God, but not turning to God with this absolute expectation, I'm going to be cured. Because he hasn't promised that. And it's not always the way it works. And that means that the lesson is that we need to come to terms with our situation, not blaming God, and instead long for the days of relief to come. So coming to terms with our situation is realizing, okay, this is what I've got. This is where I'm at. And we could turn against God, and we could blame God, but he is the only one who really has the power to cure you. And that's the wrong thing to do, is to blame him and to go against him, but instead to turn to him. In Romans chapter 7, this idea of don't live so much for this life, but really look for the next one. Romans 7, this is not exactly the right context. This isn't exactly what he's talking about. But he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the answer. Jesus is going to set us free. Now he's talking about a body that wants to sin. But is it any less true about a body that won't stay healthy? Jesus is the solution to both. He overcomes our sin, and we have forgiveness and a hope of heaven and eternal life. And we have a hope of a resurrection of the body that is described in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 43 as being imperishable, as having glory and honor. The days of illnesses will come to an end, and we should look forward to that day. So I want to bring up one more slide up here to wrap this up, and I want to make the most of our illness. Remember, we a few slides ago had the purpose of illness. We started off with demons and then we ignored them because that's not really the purpose. We're skipping the point. And we talked about sin as punishment and it's for our good and it brings the glory of God. If we go through that list and we rethink it, we can find a way to take what we're going through and give it more purpose. So first, if illness can be a consequence of our sin, the first thing we should do, and we should do it when we're healthy or when we're sick at all times, but we should always be looking at ourselves saying, am I right with God? Always. Examine our relationship with God, and if we are sinning against him, we should absolutely repent and fix it. If the purpose of illness is to give glory to God, then we should give glory to God through our illness. That's what Job does. Now, it's not the illness part, but it's through his suffering. Job worships God and gives God the glory and the honor in the midst of absolute misery. You know, we announced a few weeks ago the death of that 1.5-year-old, the one who drowned. But now the father is writing wonderful things about how great God is and about how we need to press forward to serve him. And what a powerful message it is anytime someone's going through real challenges and stands up for God. And so maybe that's what you should do, is if you're going through something like that, you stand up for God and you show we're going to glorify him anyway. And what we should do is prove ourselves to be loyal to God no matter what we endure. Remember, sometimes it's a test. Answer the test. Satan thinks you're going to quit if you get this illness. Prove him wrong. Rise up and do greater. And say, I will serve God no matter what I face. And no matter how much it hurts. And no matter how long I have to face it. I will serve God. And then finally, like Paul, get a new perspective. Paul doesn't thank God for the thorn in the flesh, but he thanks God for the grace that is greater. And no matter what it is you're facing, no matter how easy it is to focus on it and the pain and the suffering and the challenges, turn your attention on what great blessings God has given us and give thanks. Give thanks for the eternal life. Give thanks for the forgiveness. Give thanks for the family. Give thanks for the blessings. That's something we can do to give purpose to our struggles. And I hope that we will all strive to be better in this regard, to resist the natural urge to get down when we are down. When we're facing the diseases, let us fight back on focusing on the grace and the joy. I thank you for your time, your attention. I hope that this will be useful. I think for some of us it might be interesting. For others it's very personal, but I hope that it has been helpful. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, because that's what it's really all about. It's not about just being in this assembly. It's about serving God and having a home in heaven. And that means we have to make a commitment to following Jesus. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then we suggest you need to submit to him. You need to do what he says to do. We've been told to repent of our sins in Acts 2 and verse 38. We've been told that we need to confess him to men in Matthew 10, 32 through 33. Back in Acts 2, 38, we're told we need to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready to do that, we encourage you to do that right now. No better decision could be made. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come back and fix that relationship with God before it's too late. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?